Now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him.
First they loved him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Number
Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
It's called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King." Read this inscription, and the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then the hour the disciple took her to his own home. After that, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you might also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was also a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
You know, as we're reflecting on the death of Jesus, I want to ask you to try and picture what was going on when Jesus went to the cross. Try to imagine yourself in the place of one of his followers, or more specifically, being one of his disciples. The gig was up for them, and the show was over. Their leader, their teacher, and their friend, he had just been killed. And if you think about it, it's probably not too different of a feeling with the way things are for us these days, what they were experiencing. We're battling disappointment over lost opportunities. We're sad about missing out on some really important moments in life. We have hopes and dreams that have been shattered. We feel like the rug got pulled out from underneath us in many ways. We're hurting. We're helpless to do anything about it. We're isolated and alone. We're fearful and afraid. We're wondering if this nightmare is going to end. Okay, maybe it's not all that bad here, but in places, that's definitely what people are feeling. All these things that we're feeling today are some of the same things the disciples would have been feeling. Jesus was dead, their hope was gone, and they were battling disappointment and lost opportunities. See, they thought they had found the Messiah, right? The one who would rescue the people, the one that God promised he would send to save them, but that person was gone. They were missing out on important moments in their life. These disciples had given up three and a half years in the prime of their life to follow after Jesus, and all of it seemed to be for nothing, right? It was all gone. They had hopes and dreams that had been shattered. They saw themselves being pretty important, quite honestly, pretty significant players in the building of God's kingdom. They were the ones closest to Jesus, and they would have prominent positions, right? But now all those hopes and dreams were gone. They felt like the rug got pulled out from underneath them. I mean, they knew Jesus being arrested and killed was completely unfair, but someone else had all the power. They were hurting, and they were helpless to do anything about that injustice that was taking place. They were isolated and alone. The scriptures tell us that the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. Most likely, they each found a place to hide and kind of lay low when he was sentenced and when he was killed. They were fearful and afraid. They feared they would be the next ones to be arrested and killed, because they were the closest followers of Jesus. I mean, the religious leaders, they wanted to kill Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Why wouldn't they want to come after Jesus' disciples too? And they had to be wondering if this nightmare was ever going to end for them. And you know who probably felt it the worst was Peter, right? I mean, not only did he have all these feelings, but then he spoke so confidently but so arrogantly about how he was going to follow Jesus. He was going to stick by him. He was not going to leave him no matter what, even if it meant his death. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, though, it seems he was nowhere to be found. Only one disciple was mentioned as being there. John, the one who wrote this book, Peter likely wasn't there. Then when Jesus was arrested, he actually struck someone's ear, cut it off with a sword. Now think about that. Jesus healed the guy, first of all, so he ended up being okay, but still think about how close he must have come to murdering this man. Responding with violence, that hardly seemed like it was the kind of response Jesus was looking for from his disciples. And then, on top of all that, knowing that he denied Jesus 3 different times. Another gospel passage tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, this was clearly one of the darkest moments in this disciple's life. Maybe the darkest he would ever face. Now, it's interesting as I think about this and try and put myself in this place. I know that sometimes we hear things like, oh, we can't relate. The Bible doesn't relate to things these days. It's 2,000 years old. Some places of the Bible are older. Some sections are older than that. What relevance can it possibly have to us in our everyday life? And I'm thinking here we have a bunch of people who thought life was headed in one direction, but then things took an unexpected turn, and they suddenly found themselves in this whole new reality. Sounds pretty familiar to what we're facing today. Now, we just heard the scriptures. We just read and heard about day one. Right? Day one was the day that Jesus died. It changed everything for the disciples in the ways we just talked about. Now, at first, I'm sure they were pretty shocked, but then the reality probably started to set in pretty quickly. Right? Again, their friend and their leader was dead, and he didn't deserve it. So day one was like a day of death and injustice for them. You know what we know from the scriptures about the disciples on day two? Nothing. We know nothing about what they did the day after Jesus died. There's no mention of them at all. Probably because they were scattered and they were hiding. I mean, they were also resting because it was the Sabbath. But mostly, they probably were hiding, and they were grieving. Their whole world had been obliterated, and they were facing an uncertain future. For the disciples, day two was likely a day of sorrow and uncertainty. Now, if you think about it, it shouldn't have been. Jesus said he would rise from the grave on the third day. He told them this. If the disciples had remembered that, they probably would have been planning a welcome back party for him, right? With cake and balloons and confetti all ready for that moment that he comes back. They probably would have organized a watch party somewhere near the tomb where Jesus was going to appear. Like brought their popcorn and soda. This is going to be great, right? Wait and see what happens. But they didn't get it. They really didn't get it. It's like they weren't paying attention. Now, apparently, the religious leaders, though, they had been paying attention. They understood and remembered what Jesus had predicted, and they wanted to make sure that nobody came and stole Jesus' body. So here's the only thing that we know from Scripture about day two. According to the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 27 says, verse 62 through 66 says this. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers? Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The religious leaders, they knew what Jesus said was going to happen on day three. But the disciples didn't. Or at least they didn't remember. They should have, but they didn't. And think about this. If the disciples had realized what was going to happen on day three, it would have changed their perspective on what they were going through in that moment. they could have been living with anticipation, maybe even excitement for what they were going to experience on day three. Yes, day one was a day of death and injustice, and day two was a day of sorrow and uncertainty, but the reason that day one and day two were so awful was because they didn't remember what day three was going to bring. I think that's the lesson we want to learn from it. It's one I hope we'll take away from today, and that's this. We need to hold on to day three hope when we're going through day one or day two. We need to hold on to day three hope when we're going through day one or day two. No matter what we are facing today or what we'll face tomorrow, we got to remember that day three is coming. We need to do what the disciples either couldn't do or didn't do. We need to see what they didn't see. We need to cling to the words that Jesus said to them before he died. And we heard it earlier in John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home." Now, you can probably see the irony of that in what we're facing today. It certainly was not the context intended at the time. But Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We need to hold on to day three hope. Right? Our focus needs to be there. Our focus needs to be on eternity, not the cares of this world. Our focus needs to be on the hope of resurrection, not the sting of death. Today might be a day one for us. A lot of us are feeling that. Maybe it's more like a day two, or maybe tomorrow will be a day two. And these days are difficult days. But day three is coming, right? So even if the future is unclear, and we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, hold on to your day three hope, the hope that's found in Jesus and the life that he gives. We're going to sing a chorus to kind of end our time this morning. And this chorus goes back a little ways. Bob had suggested it and picked it out, and I thought it was really perfect for the message today, and the it was just really relevant. So the song is "Because He Lives," and you're probably familiar with it from a time before. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know I can face the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I know that this is a day where we are supposed to focus on what Jesus did on the cross. But I think it's important that even as we do that, we remember there's a day three that's coming. We've got to hold on to our day three hope. Hold on to our day three hope. Bob is going to lead us in this song, and then we're going to have kind of a moment of prayer and just a moment to kind of wrap things up. But would you sing along with him and the team, "Because He Lives." Maybe this evening, some of the things that you heard about the disciples and what they were going through, maybe that resonated with you. Maybe there are things completely outside this whole coronavirus situation that are weighing heavily on your heart. Maybe for whatever reason it is, you are in a day one right now where it's death and injustice. At least that's what it feels like for you. Maybe it's a day two where there's sorrow and uncertainty. Maybe it's something completely outside of that. Whatever it is that you may be wrestling with and struggling with right now, let's just take a moment and speak that out, whether it's out loud right there in your homes or in the quietness of your heart. God hears it either way. And let's just let that out as a prayer to Him, surrendering that to Him, offering it to Him, knowing that Jesus has died to bring us hope. Hope for this particular thing that we're struggling with. And we don't have to live in that day one, that day two difficulty. Even though we are going through it, there is hope. There is a day three hope, the hope of resurrection. And so let's lift that up. Just pray that out to Him in this moment right now. Lord God, we know it's so easy to be focused on what's right in front of us, the difficulty, the hurt, the pain, the disappointment, the sorrow, whatever it is. It tends to be a cloud, or maybe a storm, or maybe a tornado that is just ripping through our life. But You are a God who loves us in the middle of that storm, and You want to bring hope. Lord God, help us to cling to that day three hope that You offer, the hope of resurrection, the hope of a day where this is gone. And like this song says, that we can face our future knowing it's in Your hands. We can face our future because we know that You live and that we will live too. So we put our faith, our hope, our trust in You. Take away that fear. Take away that doubt. And thank You that You went through what You did on the cross to make this possible. We worship You. We trust You. We lift these things before You in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, who truly does live. And again, tonight we know we're turning a corner a little bit early because this is the stuff we're supposed to talk about on Easter Sunday. But I pray over the rest of tonight and tomorrow that we be able to carry that hope with us. The hope of anticipation and excitement, knowing Jesus rose from the dead. Hold on to that day three hope. Let's close with that chorus once or twice again, and we'll be done for tonight.